I've been thinking about this idea of worship. And what I want to bring to your attention today from God's Word, from Psalm 111, I want to invite you to join me in Psalm 111, is this idea that studying God's Word is worship. The very fact that you study God's Word is worship. Now, there are two parts to it. In fact, more, but at least this, that as you study God's Word, it is an act of worship. And as you study God's Word, you respond in worship. And so we want to look at that from the psalm that we have in front of us. But what I'll do is I'll lay a little context before we get to the psalm. I want to give you three words when we get to Psalm 111, which is rejoice, remind, and respond. We'll see how the psalm's laid out and how the lesson will bear upon us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. So let's look to Him in a word of prayer and look to God in a word of prayer so that He would be our teacher this morning. Father, I pray that you would hide me in the shadow of the cross, not my smarts, not my understanding of your word, apart from the Spirit, not my words, but may it be your words. Lord, your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's your Spirit that bears upon our souls and reveals to us the glories of Christ. We don't want anything else. We just want to see Christ glorified, and we want to see Him better. We want to be like Him more and more. So enable us, Lord, through the preaching of your word, in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure whether you've ever asked yourself why God had to speak creation into existence. He could have thought it. Hollywood has always taught us that it's thought that is the most powerful form of power the man could ever exhibit, right? And he does that and the can crushes or the things move. God doesn't do that. He doesn't think creation into existence. He doesn't form creation into existence. He does that with man, but he just speaks. So there's no one verse that tells us why God spoke, but there's enough clues in the Word of God that reveals to us this idea of the Word. One, He is the sovereign God. His Word is will. He speaks and it's done. There's no possibility of anything else. And second, as a king, he decrees. It's a decree, the word that he speaks. Because in Genesis 1, if you will go back and see, at least six times it says, he said, and the phrase is, it was so. He said it, and it was so. That's the decree of the king. But I think what's more precious for me personally as I read God's word is that he's a God who communicates. He's a relational God. He is communicating. We are made in the image of God, right? We're not from monkeys. God created us. And on the very first day of his creation, man and women, they were able to communicate with each other. They communicated with God. Adam was able to communicate in a way that he named the animals. He was given this ability to communicate. He didn't grow up chat, you know, this monkey chatter or whatever. This caveman idea that he eventually picked up this language is alien to the Bible. He communicates. And this idea that this word in Genesis continues on because God communicates with his word. The prophets, he says, and the word of God came to them, came to the prophet, and through the prophet then to God's people. So God communicates. When he say he is a God whose word holds true, it means that he's a God of his word. We say man of his word, right? We want to be integrous of the words that we speak. He is a God of his word. And that's what we see in the word of God. He holds his word supreme. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, we read, "You have exalted your name. Above all things, you have exalted your name and your word." His word, he says it, it's done. He says it, he stands by it. We're called the people of the book. Right? We call the people of the book. But this word of God is important. And we are unique in the way that we don't term this book, this printed book, the holy book. Though it's called the Holy Bible in the front, this has not become holy. The words contained in it is holy. And so we don't deify this, but we listen to God's word. And we probably are the only faith group that will mark up our Bibles. Right? And the idea is, when I read God's word, God spoke to me. And I'm saying, well, that's the verse that I was looking for. I take the highlighter and just mark it up and come back to that passage again. God speaks to me something else. And I write it down. It says, God spoke to me. God speaks to us through his word. That's the beauty. And this God who continues to speak through his word, through the prophets, he spoke to us through his son, the word of God who's incarnate. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to us through his prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his son. He's spoken to us through his son. He is a God who communicates. Hallelujah. I mean, that's a great thing. Imagine this. Imagine this if God did not communicate back to us. Because if you look through the Oriental kings and you read up the history, it was not for common eyes to see and behold the king. It was not for common ears for them to hear the king's voice. But we have a God who communicates. And so this word that we have, this word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes flesh and he dwells among us. And then we read in John chapter 1 verse 18 that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has spoken to us about the Father. We get to call God our Father. How beautiful is that? So what does that mean to us when we hold God's word? What does that mean to us? Now, I think that's important for you and I to ask that when I come to this, this is not a chore that God has said you got to read every day. This is not a checklist for us to say, oh, I got to spend about 5 minutes reading up 2 verses because I got more important things to do. God, who's been speaking through since the dawn of time, is continuing to speak to us through his word. And you want to hear God speak? Turn to God's word. Not through through visions of, made up visions sometimes. God spoke to me just blindly. He does sometimes. I had a stronger word and I had to refrain from that. But the idea is we do that at the expense of reading God's word and studying God's word. You want to know God? Turn to the scripture. You want to worship God? Study God's word. And so, as we turn now then to Psalm 111, I want to lay out the summary verse or summary statement, if you would, for what we want to look at. The delightful study of God's word leads to an enduring worship of the God of the word. A delightful study of the Word of God leads to the enduring worship of the Word of God. Now, when you study God's Word, there are 2 ways. We study in a public setting, in a corporate setting, and I'll touch on that just a little bit. But I want to spend more time in the personal study because I'm convinced that as each one of us, we are excited by what God has to say to us personally, and I invest my life in knowing the God of this word, my life is so transformed that when I come in the community of God's people, that there's the symphony of worship is just something which the world can only begin to grasp at, because our life is so transformed by this God. So let me read to you Psalm 111. I'm going to read the first three verses, and we get this word rejoice. When I study God's word, I rejoice or I delight in God. So verses 1 of Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. That's the word that we have, delight or rejoice. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. You see, the verse 2, it says, the latter part, studied by all who delight in them. Because I love God, I love his love letter. And because I love his love letter, I love God. How does that work? Now think about two people, two women, two men, or whatever your preference in terms of gender is, but that's okay. I'm thinking of a woman, all right? So think of two women. One is saying that I love God. So let me step back and say, okay, so she loves this author. This woman loves this author. And so she gets all the books that this author's written and starts reading those books. And as she reads those books, she falls in love with this author more. And then you have this other woman who is married to this author, never heard of the fact that he's written books or whatever, but now that she is married to this author, gets all these books because of her love for the author, starts to enjoy the book that he's written. So it doesn't matter which door you take in it, appears that this word of God and the God of the word are so connected. The love, the delight, studied by all who delight in them. Studied by all who delight in them. Now I want to say to us that if it's delight is something that what we worship is what we delight in. Whatever gives us the greatest joy is what we worship. So if it is delighting in God's word, I want us to realize that there is no higher form of words that I can use than God's word. If delight is the greatest act that a man can ever do, a woman can ever do, then I have and I can use the highest form of words, which is God's word. So as I read God's word, this idea that I'm reading back to God what he has given back to me. And that is worship. Donald Whitney, in his book, Praying the Bible, he writes this. He says, God has inspired a psalm for every sigh of the soul. The reason God put the psalm in the word to us is so that he could put them into our words for him. How beautiful is that? I was just talking to somebody. He's talking about this imprecatory psalms where psalms is railing on his enemies. It's like, how come those psalms are there in God's word? And the idea is he actually speaks to God, not complaining to someone else, but he speaks to God. And God says those are inspired words, gives it back to us so that we can speak back to him. He is not threatened by our raw understanding of our trying to grasp these emotions that we are faced with. But look at verse 1. I will give thanks with my whole heart in the company of the upright and in the congregation. This God's word is a community-forming book. It's to be read and studied in public. I'll give you some examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the first time you read about it is Moses reading out the law in Exodus 24. Incidentally, that's the first time we read about corporate worship. And he reads that 24-7. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And then it's Deuteronomy. We fast forward down to Deuteronomy. All the adults have died. Now the children are now ready to cross River Jordan. And he reads to them God's word again. And verse 11 of chapter 31 in Deuteronomy, he says, before all Israel in their hearing, and they were to read God's word every 7 years. Joshua does that. After having crossed over the River Jordan, and as a covenant renewing, what he does is he reads God's word to everybody in Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. So this, you see that in Ezra. Ezra reads it to the hearing of all Israel that was gathered. So what about New Testament? Does that happen in New Testament? Yes. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, this is what Paul, writing to Timothy, says. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And then when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, have this letter read to all the brethren and all sisters, brothers and sisters. Let them all hear God's word being read out publicly. Colossians, he says this again. You read the letter to the church and have it read in Laodicea. I wrote a letter to them. Get that letter read here in this church. So this public reading is important. And brothers and sisters, what is happening? What is the idea of this public reading of God's word? I want you to imagine the scene. This is like the imagine the 15th century, maybe the 10th century. There's this village. The homes are in the outer skirts, and you have this public square in the center. They might have a worship place in the center. But right in the public square is a raised platform. Every once in a while, the herald of the king comes, and he gets up on that platform, and he says, hear ye, thus says the king. And every person, whatever they are doing, whether it is a child, a male, or a female, they stop because the king's word is being read. And that's what's happening in the public reading of God's word. The king is speaking. We hear. So we rejoice as we read God's word. Rejoicing, therefore, is a result of just saying back to God his words. But not just that. Let's go down to from verse 4 to verse 7. I worship God as I study God's word, for I'm reminded of his covenantal faithfulness. I'm reminded. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. We remember that he remembers. Verse 5. So verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. See, as we study God's word, as we are reminded of all that he's done and what he has meant to us in the past, there is this worship, there's this thankfulness, there's this praise that comes out, rising out from the bottom of your heart. You're reminded. We are forgetful people. No wonder the communion, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we have to remember the remembrance of the Lord. For all that he is. In verse 4, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Not just that he was gracious and merciful, but as I look back, I'm reminded of the today. And I'm thankful that each one of us, God allows for this Isaiah 6 moment. And I think one of the things that we need as Christians is to get our own Isaiah 6 moment, to be able to see, I have seen the King in His glory. We have to be frequently reminded as we see that He has been gracious and merciful. So how does this work? Like, God has given us, and then we give back to God. Norman Geisler has this great example. He says it's like the Niagara Falls. Now, I don't know how many of you have yet to do your pilgrimage to Niagara Falls. We do this every summer. And then you go. Certain days, it's misty. You don't see it. But really, where did that mist come from? Mist is really this torrent of water that's fallen down that waterfall, and then it just rises up. And that's what worship looks like. From what we have received of Him, this heart of gratitude that rises up, this heart of praise that swells beyond our ability to hold back, for we have beheld the glory of God. Now, I want to give you a great example of this happening in Ephesians chapter 1, because in Ephesians chapter 1, this idea becomes a little more clear, so it might be just worth turning there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I don't know if you caught that, but he says, you bless God who has blessed us. It's the same word that is being used. He's the one who acts, and we are only reacting. We're not giving more than anything that He is God. And the word used that is the word eulogio. We know we get the word eulogy from. It means a good word. So He has given us all these good things, and we have this good word that rises up back to Him. That's what worship, this echoing back to Him, this word of praise. No wonder if you read Ephesians, what does it say? At least three times it says, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. You see, Paul is not able to hold back as he is reminded of all the blessings, of all the things that he has understood of his God. And he writes, to the praise of His glory. As you read God's word, there is this irresistible urge to worship the God of creation, the omnipotent one, the magnificent one, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. That's the God. That's what we have. Because any time we spend time gazing at who God is as He's described in the scripture, we cannot but be drawn to Him in worship. We must. Let's go on, because I want to spend some time in the application of it. In verses 8 to 10, we get the word respond. So we saw rejoice, remind, and now respond. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To those who practice it, have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So not just an action, not just the fact that I'm reading God's word, which is an act of worship because I'm reading back to Him His words, but it's the response that comes as a result. You see, what we see here, all those who practice verse 10 towards the end, all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. See, what God is saying is this praise and practice, they go together. Praise and practice. When I read God's word, there is this joyful obedience of practice that comes with it. Isn't Psalm 19 just so a beautiful reminder of that? And it says, the Lord is perfect. And he goes on to speak about the law. Then he says, more to be desired are they than gold, and then much fine gold. But we have found for ourselves our own gold that glitters, but the shine doesn't last. We've got our idols built up that are built with our own hands, our own dreams, our hopes apart from God. These are the idols that have caught our attention. Because if God's word doesn't thrill us anymore, then maybe we delight in something else. And that's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. Because we sin because we love our sin. We have idols because we love our idols. Let's not fool ourselves that it has to be God as we study Him, that He alone is worthy of our worship. And that must be the response as we read God's Word. Jen Wilkin, in her book, she says, study of the Bible is the study of God. Let me read to you a quote from her book. It says, we must make a study of our God. What He loves, what He hates, how He speaks and acts. We cannot imitate a God whose features and habits we have never learned. We must make a study of Him. If we want to become like Him, we must see His face. How do you know who is the God who you worship if you don't know the word that He has given us through which we get to know God? Now, the idea of worship, there are two kinds of words that are used among many, but two major words, approximately 50% each. One is this word to bow down, to kneel, and that's where we get the word praise, right? And we praise God, we worship God. But the other part is this idea of practice, is the idea of serve. So when you have bowed down, you have served. Him only thou shalt serve is that idea of worship. That's where the practice comes. And so this praise and this practice coming together so that our very lives are a life of praise because we've practiced this. And in the first century church, they had documents called they had these two ideas of kerygma and didache. I'm not sure whether you've heard of these words, but that's all right. If you've heard of it, you probably are 20, how many years would that be? 2,000 years old. No, okay. So, kerygma is the gospel, right? And so they were very particular that we would teach the gospel, the idea of the gospel. But the didache is to say that this kerygma needs to be lived out. Sometimes we separate these two, divorce both of that. We want to live this good life, but we don't know the gospel. We have this gospel, we think we have the gospel, but it's not lived out, and it can't be. Praise and practice must come together. So I've been saying study God's word, right? What does that mean? What does study mean? Does that mean just read? Yes, it does. Does that mean more than that? Yes, it does. Sometimes I ask people, what's the Lord been teaching you? You know, and they say, patience. I say, oh, that's cool. And they ask them again a week later, what's the Lord been teaching you? And they say, patience. And I want to say to them, the Lord is definitely not a bad teacher, right? That He has to take so long to teach you patience. Maybe you're not a good student. Maybe patience is not something that you're taught. Maybe what you learn is the Lord. Learn of me, the Lord says. And you learn of Him, you know that He is the long-suffering one. He is the patient one. And as I become more like Him, the fruit of the Spirit is born upon me, and I'm patient. It's not something as an act of patience that I put on. I get to know that as I study God's Word. Now I get to know who God is because He is inviting me to be like Him. I don't become God. You see, we were talking about this God who spoke, and out of nothing, He made things to happen. You may have heard of this, that the trend for many years, many centuries maybe, has been that you've got the ability to make things happen with your word. You speak it and you can cause it to happen. That's a very motivational nonsense. That's not true. It's only God who can bring things out of nothing, ex nihilo. We have the ability to communicate, but nothing that we can do comes out of nothing. Our words don't have the power. So we have limitations, so we don't become God. We become like his character. And that's where there's this idea of patience coming in. That I know only through studying. So there are, you know, you read. There's a point when you understand. There's a point where you analyze and you say, oh, okay, this is where the connections are. I see he started with praise and he ends with praise. This is like a bookend. This is beautiful. I'm just beginning to see the psalmist has this intentionality when he begins with praise and he ends with praise. And you spend some more time and he says, oh, wow, you know, I never saw that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in this context because he is holy and awesome. And then you grow a little more as you spend time in God's word, getting to know who he is and getting to know his word. And somebody stands up here and says something which is not right. You know that's not right. It comes through a recognizing that if in this life we spend hours studying the themes and the topics and the subject to make a living, what about our life? What about sharing God's word, which is living and active? So I want to give you a quick, it's finally reached 8 o'clock, so just I'll take 5 minutes. Okay, so I want to give you something that you can easily remember, and hopefully you can practice this, because I'm beginning to see that as I invest time, as I invest intentionality, not necessarily time, intentionality in study God's word, it becomes clearer for me. So the word is here, H-E-A-R. H is highlight. Keep your highlighter with you. Mark it up, because God is speaking. Thus says the king. And I want to hear what God is saying. You want to end up with a Bible that's all lit up, right? Because this red letter Bible, I think, has confused a lot of people. God speaks throughout his Bible, not just in the red letters. All of his words are red lettered. So you highlight. And then E, as you explain, you got to take a journal. Sorry, I forgot about that part. You take a book, you take a journal, you take a pen that writes, and a highlighter. Right, and you write today's verse, today's word, highlight whatever verse that you highlighted, you write that down, and then E, explain. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it, and that's the verse that spoke to me, so maybe something else, I'm just going to take that verse 10. All those who practice it have a good understanding. You know what? I've been wanting to have better understanding than my brother Dennis. But so I'm going to go back here and look at God's word. And says, okay, I need to begin with fear of the Lord. Whatever it is that you begin with, that's all right for now. Because the Spirit of God is your teacher. Write down those few words, it may be. It may not be ready enough to be published into a book. But that's all right. You write down what God has told you. E is explain. A is adore. What about that psalm? What about that passage causes you to adore this God? Because this word, as the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples on the way to Emmaus, from the beginning to the end, this is about me. And so if it is about him, let my heart find those places where I want to adore him. Not just adore, apply. I want to practice. I want to know, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? How is it that I can have this fear of the Lord during the course of the day? Write that down. Then R is respond. Pray. Because it's not through your strength. This is not a ritual. This is not a four steps to be a better man, a better woman. This is getting to know God. And this can only happen through your dependence on the Spirit of God. And He's the one who enables us, who gives us the strength, who gives us the joy. So no more than is reading God's word something I've got to read and get done with. No more than it is that I have this guilt this morning, I got up late. And so if I got caught in 401 traffic, that must be because I didn't read God's word. God's not petty like that. I know my God. I know my God. I know my God because I've read His word. It thrills my heart. Why is it that we Christians are the ones who, when we know the truth of who God is through His word, that we are the ones who read His word least? You turn to most faith groups. They learn the word and they memorize the word. They know the word, and yet for them it is just dead works and dead word and nothing more than that. And we have the word of God. God who began speaking at the beginning, right from the beginning. From day one we see Him speak, and today He speaks to right now. We've just got no excuse for us to say that God didn't speak to me. So I pray that as you read God's word, may it be both an act of worship and a response of worship. Father God, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We have squandered the privilege, Lord, oftentimes. So forgive us, Father. Thrill our hearts. Help us, Lord, to crack open the book and begin pouring into it and to seek for you to speak to us. Wait to hear you speak to us, because that's what you want to do. You want to speak to us from your word. So, Father, we pray that we will be people of the book as we are known, for your glory, to the praise of His glory. We thank you again for all the heads that are bound, for the work of grace that is happening in their lives. We thank you. We love you in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.